Good morning. This morning I'm going to be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you want to get there before I do. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Thank you, Armin, for that opening. There are certain things we all know in life. We know that we will all die someday. We know that we'll all pay taxes. Even after we die, there are taxes that have to be paid. We all know that every day that we live is a day of grace and that Jesus loves me. I would suggest that sometimes we don't know as much as we think we know. We think as we're getting older that we know quite a bit. Alice said something this morning to me, and I said to her, "Man," I says, "my day has not been wasted. I've learned something." And then she taught me this. She says, "Yes, sometimes we have to learn something more than once for it to stick." I said, "There's another sermon coming on that." And sometimes we miss the obvious things. I'm reminded of my brother-in-law, Ron. He went to a meeting. And at this meeting, they were learning about how to focus on different things. And their instructor was at the front, and he had things going on there. And they were all sitting at their tables, all watching and listening to this speaker. And he's talking about how you focus on things, you know, and how you should focus on your work and your jobs and things. And while he's talking about this, a guy dressed up in a gorilla suit came walking in the door. And he walked around behind everybody, and then he went through, and he grunted a few times and did make some noises and went out the other side. And after he left, the instructor says, "So how many of you noticed the gorilla in the room?" And Ron did, because he doesn't pay attention very much. He's been to enough of those seminars. And he put his hand up, but he was the only one. You would think that if something obvious happened, that everybody would notice it. And you can notice that too when there's an accident or something happens, how many different opinions there are about what really happened. Everybody has their own story. And here in John chapter 3, Jesus reveals something that's very essential and for us, and that is the truth of life. It is very essential, so much so that we often miss it. And if you miss this, you miss everything. If you don't get this one right, you'll never go anywhere in your spiritual life. There is something that Jesus says that we must do, something we must do if we want to go to heaven and to know the meaning of life, something you must do to change and to change for good. I'm going to read this story. I've done this one a couple of years ago, and I've revisited this one. It's a story of the powerful individual, an influential man in Jewish society, known as Nicodemus. And we're going to hear the conversation between Nicodemus, who is a great man in Jerusalem, and Jesus, the son of a carpenter. Nicodemus was famous, he was honored, he was deeply religious, yet he was incredibly empty inside. So hearing of the great truths and insights that Jesus spoke and the miracles that he performed brought Nicodemus to Jesus one dark night. You might ask yourself, what value could a conversation between a religious guy like Nicodemus and a Jewish carpenter named Jesus have to do with me today? Well, I hope we'll find out this morning. And it has to do with absolutely everything that you believe. For it's not just a conversation between two men, it's a conversation between one man and God. If we were to nominate somebody who would represent humanity, I think Nicodemus would be a good example. Nicodemus was highly intelligent, he was cultured, he was a moral individual. He was as close to becoming a good person who could earn his way into God's kingdom as many of us think we are. He thought he was doing everything right, but there was something missing in his life. He had a hole in his heart, and he came to Jesus to find out more about it. He was searching. He was dissatisfied with his situation. And many of you might know that feeling right now, being dissatisfied with your life. You've tried much of what the world has to offer. You've lived long enough to check into all kinds of things spiritually, and yet you still haven't unlocked what makes you happy, what makes you satisfied. You're still searching. Sex, material things, philosophy, even religion. You've tried it all and just about given up. And the words that Jesus gave to Nicodemus have unlocked that knowledge for many people for thousands of years. And they can unlock that mystery of life for you as well if you listen with all your heart. So let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless one is born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from nor where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The idea I want to speak about is of change, becoming something different than you presently are, starting over again, a new beginning. We are a society that is all looking for something better, to start over. If we could do things again, if we could build that deck again, I would make it a little different. If I build that house again, I would do it differently. If I rebuilt that car again, I would do things differently. If I would raise my children again, I would do things differently. We like those shows where they take something and they rebuild it again, extreme makeovers, where they take a house and they rebuild it, or they take themselves and through surgery they rebuild themselves. We all like that idea of being able to start over, and sometimes when we're with other people we discuss, if I could do things over again, if I knew what I knew now back when I was young, I would do things differently. Boy, would we be in trouble if we could do that. Being born again. Have you been born again? Many people claim to be born again. Almost half of North America claims to have been born again. That's all very good. But about a third of born-again believers believe that if a person is good enough, then they can earn a place into heaven. If they're good enough, you can earn your place, which means you can do it on your own. And if a third of people polled think that, then it stands to reason that a third of the people in this congregation might believe that as well, that we could earn our way to heaven. So, what's going on here? Seems to me that people do not understand what it means to be born again. And Jesus will settle that in John chapter 3. But before we do that, let's look at Nicodemus. Jesus saw Nicodemus as a man who was searching for the real truth. Nicodemus seemed to have everything, but he was still searching for the real truth. Is there something missing in your life as well? Are you still searching? In verse 1 we read, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We often think of Pharisees in a negative light, and understandably so. Jesus often had harsh words for the Pharisees when he spoke. These were men who put the law above everything, above compassion. They were more concerned about external things than they were about internal things. He called them whitewashed gravestones, looking nice on the outside but dead on the inside. The Pharisees were a select group of people, never numbering more than 6,000. Each had taken a solemn vow before three people to obey the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Not that they ever succeeded in that, but that's what they attempted to do. They thought that if they could obey these laws good enough, then they could get to heaven. They took the law of God very seriously. Not only was Nicodemus a member of that group, but he was also a leader of the Pharisees. This was the ruling body of all of Israel. They were also members of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a group of 23 members that judged on the people. They met every day in the temple or beside the temple, and they wrote laws and they conducted trials there. So he was a man of very knowledge and very high position. They were equivalent to those members of the Supreme Court that we have today. To arrive at this position would mean that Nicodemus was well studied in Jewish law and in the Torah. And the following definition I got out of the computer on Judaism 101. And this is a definition of the Torah. The word Torah is a tricky one because it can mean different things in different contexts. In its most limited sense, Torah means the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the word Torah can also be used to describe the complete and entire Jewish Bible. That's what we take today as the Old Testament with all the prophets. So he was a study of the Old Testament. He knew everything there was about the Old Testament. And many of us don't like reading the Old Testament. We think that that's past and we should only need to study the New Testament. But the Old Testament is very important. It leads us to what happens in the New. It gives us those truths that are forever evident in the Bible. So we would consider Nicodemus devout and very religious. Then, in addition to this, Nicodemus was the man. Jesus said to him, "You are the teacher in Israel." He was the most learned man in Israel. People came to him to find out his opinion, and he would judge them, and he would govern them, and he would lead them in the ways that they were supposed to go. He was probably the most popular man, and everybody would know him. I don't think there would be anybody in Israel who didn't know his name. Maybe you relate to old Nicodemus. You too are religious, and you're moral. Perhaps you've been successful, or maybe you have some fame. You are a legend in your own mind. You're confident in what you speak. You know your stuff. But you came here this morning because you are still searching. Verse 2 says that Nicodemus came by night. This is mentioned in the scripture more than once, so it's worth noting. Perhaps because he was afraid to be seen, because he was so well known, or afraid of the criticism of others. What would others think of him? What would the rest of his Sanhedrin or the rest of the Pharisees think of him if he went to this man? Sometimes we too think too much about what other people will think of us. It's no mistake that the Bible compares us to sheep. I read an article a while ago in Turkey where 1,500 sheep went off a cliff. And I've seen for myself that when one sheep goes, the other tend to follow. And now those 1,500 sheep, 450 died. The rest of them landed on top of those other sheep and had a soft pile to land on. So they were cushioned. But isn't that the way we do it? We see somebody who has something and we want to go to. We want to line up for that newest fad or craze and do everything that everybody else does. Somebody gets a new kitchen and, my goodness, my kitchen doesn't look so good. Somebody gets a new car and all of a sudden my car isn't looking so good. My sister, she just had her deck rebuilt, and then I come home and look at my deck and I'm going, it's not looking so hot. I think I need one too. That goes for trips, cars, phones, things like that. It's time to think for yourself. That's what Nicodemus was doing, but he was being careful. He was being careful to come at night. But at least he came. Yet in the end, Nicodemus turned out to be one of the bravest followers of Christ. Keep in mind that in everything there has to be a beginning. Some have outwardly a great beginning with Jesus, but later on they deny him. For instance, Judas Iscariot was a seasoned apostle. He had been with Jesus a long time. Well, Nicodemus was still searching. Yet at the end of Jesus' life on earth, Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself. Yet old Nicodemus stepped forward when all the disciples forsook him and fled. In John chapter 19, verse 39, it says, Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus away from the cross to bury it. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So you may have a feeble beginning, but you can have a strong finish. Better than a strong finish and a weak ending. Because you have turned back, like that song. Maybe you've fallen on your walk with the Lord. So it's time to get back into the race. Though famous and respected and admired, Nicodemus comes with the greatest respect for Jesus. In verse 2, he calls him Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Can you imagine how nervous Nicodemus must have been? He's an old man, respected, and now he's going to come to this young upstart? Jesus was just 33. For an old man to come to a young man like that in Jewish society was something. Nicodemus had been studying for years. He studied. He discussed. He judged. He discerned things with the other Pharisees. He was a man who thought he knew it all, but he comes to this young man and he asks for his advice. He thought he was secure in his beliefs, but this man was showing him something of God that he had never seen before. There were people that loved to be around him. It was a whole different crowd of people and how they treated Jesus than how they treated him. For a man like Nicodemus to call somebody else rabbi was something special. It's an important acknowledgement. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. You like those Christian people who are sitting around you this morning. They are honest and friendly, sometimes perhaps a bit weird, but you like being here. They're pretty good people. It might even be that respect for them that caused you to be here this morning. You feel safe coming here. You have always respected Jesus Christ. You may think he was a great moral teacher, perhaps the greatest moral teacher of all. Maybe that's how Nicodemus felt, great respect for Jesus and his teachings. Maybe Jesus would say something that would bring him a certain level of improvement in his life. But Jesus says something that was radical. He says, "You must be born again." Why did Jesus say that? Jesus said that because he was not looking for admiration. He was not looking for deep respect. He was looking for followers, someone to follow him. Nicodemus was getting on in years. He was quite elderly. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You become more set in your ways as you get older. I heard one thing, the way you behave when you're younger gets more emphasized as you get older. If you're cranky when you're younger, oh, it gets bad when you're older. If you're joyful, if you're happy when you're younger, it gets more joyful as you get older. I have yet to test that. I'm getting older, but I think I'm getting more sober-minded as I'm getting older. I hope so. You can see some of the examples between young and old when you go to the X. And you see the young people running from ride to ride and going on the fanciest thing, and the old people, "You aren't getting me on that thing." You know, the older people are smart because they know where all the benches are at Polo Park. I know as I get older, I'm looking forward to just sitting on the couch instead of going out, and young people are looking forward to get out instead of sitting on the couch. We all think as we get older that we can still do those things that we did when we were younger, and then we get up and realize maybe we should just sit down and think it over again. Nicodemus was getting old. He was nearing the end of his life. He was beginning to think back about all the values and all the things that he had done. Just as we do as we get older, we look back. We like to talk back about those things that happened in the past. And we like to pass on information to the younger people. He knew that there was not much time left. And Jesus is really quick and tells him in very short sentences what he needs to know. "Nicodemus, I'm about to reveal to you a fundamental truth about this life. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This means that the spirit, as it sanctifies the soul and cleanses and purifies it with water, and it takes away the sin and the filth. The water cools the spirit, and the water it cools and refreshes the weary as the burden of sin is removed. Washing with water is a visible sign of receiving the Holy Spirit, and that's why in this church we baptize with water, and that's why believers want to be baptized. Then Jesus says to him, 'Listen very carefully, you must be born again.'" He doesn't say, "Yeah, you can decide whether you want to be born again. It's nice if you want to be born again." No, he says, "You must be born again." This is essential. Born again means to be born from above. Today, when someone says that they are born again, we often do not know what they mean by this. It's been co-opted by society in many other ways. But Jesus is helping us to see what it really means. So why do we need spiritual rebirth? Jesus was saying, "Nicodemus, your religious beliefs are not enough. In spite of the fact that you are at the top of the heap in religion means nothing. It has not brought you one step closer to heaven." Some people will say, that others might be born again, might be a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again Christians. That's too bad, because being born again means life anew. But why be born again? Verse 3 says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus was saying, okay, I accept that, but how? How could such a thing happen at my state and my age? Is it really possible for me to change, to start over, to be born from above? Can a man really change? How many times have we tried to change ourselves? We make endless resolutions trying to improve ourselves, to lose weight, to exercise more, to get more sleep, to stop chewing nails, to stop drinking so much, stop saying stupid things, watch less TV, read the Bible more often. We try new clothes, new jobs, new churches, new friends. You can repaint a car, and that's nice, but it's still the same old car. A cool breeze might have blown in at that moment when Jesus was speaking, causing him to say, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. These past few days have been very windy. But can anyone define the wind? The weather office can often tell us that it'll be windy. And sometimes when you look, you can kind of tell if it's windy over there and the system is coming this way, well, it'll be windy here. But sometimes it isn't, and sometimes the weather office can't predict where it's going very well, just like how much rain we're getting. You can't really see the wind. You can see its effects. You can see when it blows off your shingles or knocks down a tree. And just like the wind, the Spirit goes where it wants. The Spirit is inside people, and you don't see how it affects them. You can see the results of the Spirit, of their lives, but you don't see the Spirit. There are lots of people in this room who have had their lives changed by the Spirit and by Christ. And that's called evidence. We see that specifically through Jeremy, how the Spirit has led him and done many things with him. That's called hard evidence. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects, its impact. And the same is true if you've been born from above by the Holy Spirit. You will see its impact. In verse 9, Nicodemus answered by saying to him, how can these things be? Now Nicodemus is speaking honestly, openly, as the conversation turns to his heart, to what he thinks. How does one really change? How does one apply all this? I'm an old man, Lord, set in my ways. I don't think I can be born again. Jesus answers back, you are the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Why, Nicodemus, you're famous, respected, well-studied, yet you don't understand this? And just like Nicodemus, there are many people today who are respected, have gone and studied at universities and have degrees, and have a religion that suits them and their ideas. They have been raised with rules and regulations and live with a guilt that racks their consciences. They don't really understand the first thing about following Jesus, in spite of all that schooling. It's a relationship with the Lord, a friendship with God. Apparently, Nicodemus and his religion had not prepared him for what he really needed. Jesus now utters perhaps the most well-known verse of all the New Testament. He tells how to change for good. And this verse sums up the gospel. Jesus tells him how you were born again and how to have a new beginning in life. And we read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, for God so loved. That's the real picture here, isn't it? That God loves. He misses you, and he wants a relationship with you. He gave all for you. We can talk about love all day long, but God demonstrated his love for us in a real and tangible way. Jesus had taught us through language, through expressions borrowed from the common earthly things, so that we could understand his teachings. Jesus and he alone is fit to reveal his doctrine to us. He came from heaven. He understands the whole picture, and he shares it with us. He shares his knowledge with us as he sees fit. None of us but Christ knows our plan or his plan for our salvation. Jesus came to save us by healing us. Just as the children of Israel were healed when Moses lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But it's not enough to have someone offer that gift. You must accept it. God has a gift. You just have to open it. Whoever believes. To believe does not merely you intellectually say that, yeah, that's the truth. The Bible says the demons, they believe and they tremble. It doesn't get them anywhere. The dictionary says that to believe is to adhere to commit to have faith in, rely upon on, to have trust in it. Now the choice is ours, what we will do with this wonderful gift from God. We can gladly accept it, or we can reject it. Again, if someone offered you a gift, you either receive it or reject it. Sometimes when people walk up to you and they say, I have something for you, we put our hands behind our back right away and say, well, maybe there's some strings attached to it. Maybe there's something here that I should not take it. There must be some reason. Jesus doesn't have any strings attached. He offers you that gift. It's up to you. You can't say I'm neutral on this. I'll put it off. I can't decide. That's rejecting the gift. Saying that you'll accept it later in life, that's rejecting the gift. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. Maybe you thought to yourself, I would never make a very good Christian. I could not live a new life. I can't change. I'm too weak for that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Just leave it up to God. He'll work on you. Jesus said, he that would come to me, I will in no way cast out. You can have everlasting life. Not hope to have it. You can have it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God is offering that gift of forgiveness for your sin. It is washed away by the blood of Jesus. He can remove all guilt. A chance to start over, to change for good, to go to heaven when you die, and to be ready for Christ's return. Two more times we read about Nicodemus. First, in John 7, verses 45 to 51. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? They were sent to go get a hold of Jesus, but they wound up just listening to him, and now they were reporting back. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Nicodemus still can't speak out in public. But he's learning. And then later on, in John 19, verses 38 to 42, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was another Pharisee, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also, who early had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one yet had been laid. So because it was a Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Sometimes the greatest followers of Jesus are the ones least noticed. Nicodemus, he honored Jesus Christ when everyone else deserted him. He honored Christ when it was personally dangerous for him to do so. He honored Christ even though it cost him. He honored Christ when, to all appearances, there was nothing to gain. He did not know that Jesus was going to rise again. Where were the other disciples? Surely they must have stuck around. But Peter was having a pity party because he had denied Jesus three times. The other disciples were hiding behind shut doors, or they went back to their old lives. Nicodemus started his Christian walk slowly and secretively, but he ended strong. I would have loved to see his reaction at Jesus' resurrection, to see all the pieces fit together, just like the other disciples saw and the believers. Some people here serve God in the shadows. God knows what you do, and he takes notice of your service. Some here might run to the shadows when the heat is on. Know that God notices this as well. Remember this: others are watching you. Some of them are your children. What kind of example are you, and how are you leading them? Have you decided to follow Jesus? This is possible because Jesus had a plan, and a part of that plan includes you. Will you make that choice and follow his plan? He gave up everything for you. Will you give up anything for him? Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be born again, that we can have a new life, that those concerns that we have in today, that those big problems that we think we have, that we can turn them over to you, and suddenly they are not so big. We thank you, Lord, that you take up our burdens and that you hold us close. We thank you for the joy that we can have in our lives when we accept you, the joy we have knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have a new life. We thank you that you came to give us new life, that you have come to help us to be born again if we accept you. Help us to leave this world and its ideas behind and to follow you. Help us to become like Nicodemus, followers of Jesus. Help us not to rely upon the world's thinking and desires, but your desires, Lord. Help us to follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.